Hey everyone, welcome to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. This is Corinne, and as always, I'm so excited to dive into tonight's section. It's called The Quiet Answer. And speaking of quiet, let's begin our call, as we usually do, with coming into a space of quiet. And so just beginning by taking a nice deep breath in and out. And allowing your mind to turn within. We're shifting our attention from the external to the internal, to a space deep in our being, a space that we all share. And here is this quiet space where we can rest. In this space is the only space where we can ask a question and receive the answer. In this quiet, still space within. And if you notice your mind drifting, just know that that's normal. And just choosing to come back, even with just willingness, just being willing to allow attention to turn to this quiet space within. And taking a nice, mindful, deep breath in and out. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that Spirit gives. And we gladly place Holy Spirit in charge tonight by our request. And as always, with that love in your heart and light in your mind, let's come together to our perception of right here, right now. So we are going to read the subheading, which is the same in all of the editions, amazingly. It's called The Quiet Answer. This is page 814 in the CE. In the Sparkle, it's page 630. In the original edition, it's chapter 27, part 5. And in the FIP, it's chapter 27, part 4, The Quiet Answer. So let's begin. In quietness, are all things answered, and is every problem quietly resolved? In conflict, there can be no answer and no resolution, for its purpose is to make no resolution possible and to ensure no answer will be plain. A problem set in conflict has no answer, for it is seen in different ways, and what would be an answer from one point of view is not an answer in another light. You are in conflict. Thus, it must be clear you cannot answer anything at all, for conflict has no limited effects. Yet, if God gave an answer, there must be a way in which your problems are resolved, for what He wills already has been done. So pausing here, I'll just say a few words, and if anybody feels moved to chime in, share, ask a question, please feel free. I'm sure that most of us can relate to finding answers in quiet. Things, a problem, something we're like concerned about. It might fall away in that space of quietness. And I feel like what this paragraph is describing is kind of like the state of the world. It's like this perpetual problem of the world being in conflict. It's set up to have no answer and no resolution because the purpose is to make no resolution possible and to have no answer be plain. It says that a problem set in conflict has no answer for it is.
Hello? What happened?
Yeah, I think Corinne's line cut out.
I think you're right. maybe we should just wait a little bit and then call back or something.
Yeah. I'm not sure.
Hey, everyone. Can you hear me?
Yes.
I don't know what happened. I looked at the computer screen, and it said that my call, like my number, it was like, Corinne Zupko left the conference. And I was like, no, I didn't. I'm still here. Okay, so I just had to dial back in on my cell phone, and now I just need to get my headset on. Were you able to hear me the whole time, or did I drop off?
No, you were gone.
Okay, so I did drop off because I never got a dial tone, so I don't know what that was about. All right, one moment. Okay, can you hear me okay?
Yep.
Excellent. All right, I'm on my cell phone now. Don't know what that was about. Anyway, anybody remember what I was saying when I disappeared?
You are in conflict.
Okay. I have finished reading, though, right? Have I finished reading the paragraph? Do you remember?
No. No,
okay,
you were in the middle of the paragraph.
I was in the middle. Oh, I said I kept talking.
I
bumped off.
It seemed to me it was you are in conflict, thus it must be clear. You cannot answer. That's where we lost you.
Okay, interesting, because I not only did I finish reading that, I started just talking about this whole paragraph, and it took me a minute or so to realize that I was not there anymore. So, okay, so let's finish reading this then. Actually, yeah, I'll jump right in from that sentence. You are in conflict, thus it must be clear you cannot answer anything at all, for conflict has no limited effects. Yet, if God gave an answer, there must be a way in which your problems are resolved, for what he wills already has been done. So what I said before to nobody was that this, I feel like I can really relate to this because this is the state of the world. If you think about all the problems in the world, you know, the different conflicts with different countries and all the problems, you know, that countries have within themselves, there's no easy resolution to anything because however you look at the problem, from whatever vantage point you take, the solution always appears to be different. And however, even though this is the case, this is the setup of the world, and the other thing that I have said too was that this is, you know, the world was made to not have an answer because through the lens of the ego, its purpose is to keep us in a state of separation. Its purpose is to keep us believing in the separation. So there's not going to be, you know, a true answer. However, as the last sentence emphasizes, if God gave an answer, which he did, the moment we had the thought of separation, God gave the answer. So there has to be a way in which our problems are resolved, so what he wills already has been done. So this is what we are going to be diving into, this answer, this quiet answer, and how it's already been given. I don't think I said anything more than that when I was cut off. So any comments or questions or examples? I'll just emphasize again, I feel like that sentence right smack in the middle of the paragraph A problem set in conflict has no answer, for it is seen in different ways, and what would be an answer from one point of view is not an answer in another light. I don't know about you, but I really relate to that too in, you know, like family conflict or relationship conflict. When there's some type of problem, people see the solution differently and they don't necessarily agree on that solution because from their own perspective means that their answer is the right one and any other answer isn't. So there's got to be another way. That's the bottom line.
Yep, that sounds familiar.
Right? It sure does. It sure does. Okay, so let's read the next paragraph. Thus, it must be that time is not involved and every problem can be answered now. Yet it must also be that in your state of mind, solution is impossible. Therefore, God must have given you a way of reaching to another state of mind in which the answer is already there. Such is the holy instant. It is here that all your problems should be brought and left. Here they belong, for here their answer is. And where its answer is, a problem must be simple and be easily resolved. It must be pointless to attempt to solve a problem where the answer cannot be. Yet, just as surely, it must be resolved if it is brought to where the answer is. So this is a little synchronicity, but today I was listening to the latest podcast. I'm sorry, yesterday I was listening to the latest podcast that was put out by the Circle of Atonement, my friend Emily Bunnington and Robert Perry. And in it, Emily was describing a diagram that Robert drew at a retreat, and Emily was funny. She's like, and I can't draw it without it looking phallic. So just to, I guess, paint an image in your mind, Robert drew one circle, and this is just, you know, I have not seen this image. This is just my interpretation based on what they were saying and what we just read. If you draw a circle, and this is your problem, this first circle represents your problem. And then if you draw another circle right next to that, or, you know, just like a space right next to that, we look for the answer right where the problem is. So we're looking very, very closely where the problem is. We're trying to find the answer there. Yet what the Course wants us to do is reach out to another thought system to find the answer that's not, like, close. It's not part of the problem. It's a different thought system. So that was represented with, like, another, you know, shape or circle, like, off to the side that we have to bring our minds into. And that, I feel, is what this sentence is saying. It's saying, in your current state of mind, solution is impossible. Therefore, God must have given you a way of reaching to another state of mind in which the answer is already there, such as the holy instant. So that's where we need to take all of our problems and leave our problems. So it's in this other state of mind that we have the capacity to reach and to tap into and to drop into. That is where our salvation is. That's where everything is, and that's where the answer is to all problems, all seeming problems. And there, the problem is simple and easily resolved. So here, again, in this level of form, problems are so complex, and they have so many different facets and so many different issues. But from that space of the holy instant, from that quiet space, the answer is simple. It's God. It's truth. It's light. It's love. That's the answer always. So
I think I have an example of this, but
go for it.
I'm not really sure. Let me just put this out here.
Okay.
I had I sent my quarterly statement to the IRS, and on June 10th, and the bill was due on the 6th. It would be late if it went past the 16th. So. Mm-hmm. Around the 16th, I started checking my account and the check never came back. And by the 19th, I'm starting to get really nervous about this. Did it get lost in the mail? I'm trying to control this whole thing and calling the IRS, and I can't, You can't talk to anybody. And then I just started to realize, wait a minute, why am I trying to control this? I'm getting more nervous by the minute trying to control this. So I said, Holy Spirit, look, I'm done. I don't know what to do about this. And I really became quiet about it. I'm not kidding. Within such a short time, I get this notion to call my accountant. And I did exactly that.
Mm-hmm.
The last time I talked to my accountant, I really had a little issue with him. And I, before I even picked up the phone, I thought, he might not want to be helpful.
Mm-hmm.
But I picked up the phone anyway. He could not have been nicer. He
Aww.
Said, I'm going to handle this for you. We'll get on this. I know it's impossible to really reach the IRS, but we'll make sure we find out what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
And when I got off the phone, I felt so much more relaxed about it. I get home, log into my account, and there it is. That did not surprise me for a
mm-hmm.
minute.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There is the money right here. They cash the check and and I called him back the next day and really thanked him, you know,
uh-huh.
for the help.
Uh-huh.
But I just thought this is what happens when we just let it go and trust.
And your story, your example is so beautiful because it, like, not only did you let it go and trust and there it showed up, but there it sounds like there was also a healing between you and your accountant.
Oh,
so with,
definite healing,
you know,
between
so,
me and my accountant.
Yeah.
I wasn't even going to go back to him next year.
Uh-huh.
I mean, I really feel so much better about him
uh-huh.
and amazing. The whole situation. I think there was a healing for both of us.
Mm-hmm. There is. Well, that's a true healing. When it's a healing for both of you, that is a true healing when both receive it.
Yeah.
Wow.
When I'm healed, I'm not healed alone.
Exactly. Exactly. So that's, Paul, I'm so grateful that you just shared that because I feel like that's a perfect example where, you know, we see a problem in form and we start trying to problem solve in form, looking for the answer where the problem is. But then when we pause, hand it over, let it go, however you want to say it. And what a beautiful result because of that.
Yeah.
That's what this is all about. It's not problem solving alone. It's about turning to the Holy Spirit. So it's pointless to attempt to solve a problem where the answer cannot be. That's the second to last sentence that we just read. Think about how much time we waste by trying to solve a problem where the answer cannot be. We do this, we get caught in this quite often. So this is a really good reminder to not look for the answer where the problem, where the problem is. We have to look for that answer in that quiet space, in that holy instant. I love it. Okay, let's read paragraph number 3. Attempt to solve no problem but within the holy instant's surety. For there the problem will be answered and resolved. Outside there will be no solution, for there is no answer that could be found. Nowhere outside a single simple question is ever asked. We're going to come back to that sentence. Nowhere outside a single simple question is ever asked. The world can only ask a double question with many answers, none of which will do. It does not ask a question to be answered. So in other words, the world does not ask a question to be answered, but only to restate its point of view. Or we could say the ego does not ask a question to be answered, but only to restate its point of view. All questions asked within this world are but a way of looking, not a question asked. A question asked in hate cannot be answered because it is an answer in itself. A double question asks and answers, both attesting the same thing in a different form. Okay. This is getting juicy. To give you a quick example, I'm just going to read the first sentence. I'm sorry, the first two sentences of the next paragraph. It says, the world asks but one question. It is this. Of these illusions, which of them are true? So we'll come back to that paragraph in just a minute. But this is what's meant by this double question. A double question has the answer within the question. So you can see in that example, of these illusions, which of them are true? The answer is already decided that, like, there's got to be truth here. There's got to be truth in illusion. That's not a real question. The sentence that I wanted to go back to is footnoted, and I just thought that the footnote was a helpful clarification. That sentence was, nowhere outside a single simple question is ever asked. The footnote says, this means that nowhere outside the holy instant is a single simple question ever asked. A simple question is purely a question. It asks for something that you do not know. This is in contrast to a double question, which includes the answer in the question. An example of a simple question would be, where can I go for protection? That's another course quote. So that's a simple question, where can I go for protection? And obviously we know the answer is God. The ego would want to say it's the ego, but not so much. So is that clear, this idea of like this double question versus a simple question, and only these simple questions are actually going to be asked in the holy instant? In the holy instant, we're not going to be looking to make illusions true and to ask a question. You know, it's the same thing as, like, let's say you really want to go to that party, but you know you should stay home and study. And so you get quiet and you're like, okay, I'm going to ask for guidance because I think I should go to this party, right? And, like, you're already looking for that answer in the guidance, and so your guidance is probably going to be skewed. That's the same kind of thing. It's not a true question because we've already decided on what it is that we want, and most questions, all questions that the ego asks are going to be questions that simply affirm its reality.
That sounds familiar, too.
Doesn't it?
Yeah.
You know, it's funny. I was on the beach today with a friend, and we were talking about climate change, and she was asking, like, what's the course's view on climate change? And, like, getting into this on the beach without my book, like, just didn't feel, like it was, like, an easy question to answer because, you know, what do I do about climate change is within that question is asserting that this is real, that this is our reality. And yes, we do seem to be here. There is very much a part of us that believes in this and has made it real for ourselves. But within that question is the assertion that it is real and this world is true and we are these bodies and we are separate. So that question needs to be taken to this holy instant. And in that experiential answer, what comes up can be that experience, that knowing of this world being a dream. Again, it doesn't mean that we don't take some kind of action in the world if we feel guided to, but it's that we always have to remember the truth because God needs us to extricate our minds from fear so we can be truly helpful, and we're not truly helpful when we are lost in the form. So, yes, Paula, I'm with you. It sounds very familiar.
Yeah, but that was a great explanation, Corinne.
Okay, good. Good, good, good.
That was wonderful.
I'm glad that was helpful. It just happened today, and it's funny because I wish I would have read this first because I feel like I would have answered that question much differently. But, like, you're on the beach. Who wants to, you know, I wasn't in a headspace to really dive into it. There were, like, kids screaming all around us, and, yeah. Anyway. Alrighty. Okay, next, we're on paragraph number 4, I think, right? Yeah. The world asks but one question. It is this. Of these illusions, which of them are true? Which ones establish peace and offer joy? And which can bring escape from all the pain of which the world is made? Whatever form the question takes, its purpose is the same. It asks but to establish sin is real and answers in the form of preference. Which sin do you prefer? That is the one that you should choose. The others are not true. What can the body get that you would want the most of all? It is your servant and your friend. But tell it what you want, and it will serve you lovingly and well. And this is not a question, for it tells you what you want and where to go to ask for it. It leaves no room to question its beliefs, except that what it states takes questions form. I almost feel like I need to reread this. So, again, this paragraph starting out by giving us some examples of the types of questions that the ego or that the world will ask. Of these illusions, which one will give me peace? Of these illusions, which one will help me escape from all the pain of the world? It says, whatever form the question takes, its purpose is the same. It asks but to establish sin is real and answers in the form of preference. So this, there's actually a long quote here. So the form, these questions, these double questions, which sin do you prefer? That is the one that you should choose. The others are not true. What can the body get that you would want the most of all? It is your servant and your friend, but tell it what you want, and it will serve you lovingly and well. So these are just more examples of the same types of questions. Which sin do you prefer? Well, that's one that's real. The other sins aren't true, but this one, you know, is. What can the body get that you would want? So of all of the things that can be achieved in the world, which one is the most important to you? That's what you should go for. The others don't matter, when obviously, you know, you're already prioritizing form and elevating that in your mind. So these are just, again, I feel like all examples of the same type of question. And then it says, once we're outside of the quote, these are not questions. It tells you what you want and where to go for it. It leaves no room to question its beliefs, except that what it states takes questions form. So in other words, they sound like questions, but they're not questions. They're really just assertions of what we've already decided. What we need is room to question our beliefs. That gets into a real question. Let's read the next paragraph. A pseudo question has no answer. It dictates the answer even as it asks. Thus, is all questioning within the world a form of propaganda for itself? Just as the body's witnesses are but the senses from within itself, so are the answers to the questions of the world contained within the question. Where answers represent the questions, they add nothing new and nothing has been learned. An honest question is a learning tool which asks for something that you do not know. It does not set conditions for response, but merely asks what the response should be. And no one in a conflict state is free to ask this question, for he does not want an honest answer where the conflict ends. Okay. So again, this is still emphasizing that these questions dictate the answer even as we ask them. And that's all questioning within the world because it's all a form of propaganda for itself. In the sentence, just as the body's witnesses are but the senses from within itself, so are the answers to the questions of the world contained within the question. There's another footnote here that I think is very helpful, and it's a course quote. It says, the body gives the eyes with which you look on it, the hands that feel it, and the ears with which you listen to the sounds it makes. It proves its own reality to you. So here we are using the body to prove itself to the mind, that this has got to be real because this is what I see, because this is what I feel. It's proving its own reality to us. What we want to do is ask an honest question that asks for something that we don't know. And all of us here have asked this question, or we would not be on this call, we would not be studying A Course in Miracles. But we can get better and better at continually asking questions where we're not setting the condition for a response. We're asking, what should my response be? We're asking for guidance. We're asking for help. That's what we should be asking. But we're not going to ask that type of question if we are in a state, a conflict state, where we still want the ego, which many of us do because we are divided, and that's okay. We have to be where we are. But it's important for us to recognize that. All right, I just said a lot. I want to pause. What's coming up?
The more we turn to the Holy Spirit, though, the more, and the, you know, the good results are what really keep you wanting to turn to the Holy Spirit.
Definitely.
I had kind of a rough week, and driving to work, I was like, oh, I'm not going to even make it there. That's how I just really was very disturbed one morning. And again, why am I focusing on this? Let me give this to the Holy Spirit. Let me just help me. It was literally help me, because I don't feel like I'm going to make it today.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know, by the I'm on West Hurley Pond Road. Within 5 minutes, I'm at work. I felt so much better that I don't know how the shift even took place.
Mm-hmm.
But just turning to the Holy Spirit and asking for help, it was just such a natural transition. I can't even tell you. I walked in the door and thought, wow, this is amazing.
Mm, that's beautiful, Paula.
But remembering to do that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I had remembered prior to the situation, I probably wouldn't have felt that bad.
Mm-hmm.
But,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's like we get in this groove, and it seems, but it doesn't even matter, because it's just, to me, such a blessing to know that, look, I fall on my face 100 times a day, and the Holy Spirit will lift me up and move
yeah.
me out of that effortlessly.
Right.
It's just my willingness to allow that to happen.
For the Holy Spirit to undo all the consequences.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah. But we really have to be willing.
Mm-hmm. We do. And you're absolutely right. It's the experiences that we get each time, you know, we do this, and that miracle results that fill up our ability to trust and to keep doing this work.
Boy, that's the word right there, trust.
Trust.
That is really, you know, that's it.
Yep. Mayella, I think that's your line. Oh, you got it. Thank you so much. Thanks, sweetie. Yeah.
I was going to say
trust
something before I had it unmuted.
Oh,
but,
jump in.
I was going to just say, when you were reading, Corinne, I was thinking about, like, awareness, just having that awareness. And I think that, you know, in meditation or mindfulness practices, and we talk a lot about just bringing the awareness to those moments, especially when you're experiencing, like, you know, discomfort.
Mm-hmm.
But in the Course in Miracles, I kind of translate that as like that's the miracle. Like when I experience that moment of like, you know, of, oh, wait, am I like questioning kind of my reaction?
Mm-hmm.
That's the miracle that I experience. Like that, yeah, like I typically would go out, you know, in my mind, we'll go off on these tangents. And then somewhere when I experience the miracle, or, you know, I actually have that awareness
mm-hmm.
of like, oh, you know, I'm just acting like that witnessing and the witnessing that, yeah, this is, I'm going down that road. If I keep going, I'm going to continue going down that road before I crash.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning, you know, crashing as like metaphor for freaking out or, you know, stressing or dwelling. But it is, it's so much practice. It's kind of like, it like reminds me of the quote, I don't know who quoted this, but it's like, you know, the mind left unmanaged is very very dangerous.
You're right. It's moment to moment. Like, it really, you're absolutely right about it taking a lot of practice. And, I mean, if you think about it, like, look at the workbook. Like, the workbook in the course is intense. Like, there's some lessons that's asking you to do something every 5 minutes or every, maybe not every 5 minutes, 5 minutes for every hour. Or, you know, it's really, really intense. So you're absolutely right that practice is so key. And the course says you're much too tolerant of mind wandering. Like, that, to me, is similar in a way to that quote that you just said, which is beautiful.
Yeah.
So, yeah, our minds are like unruly, out of control, unmanaged, and we've got to step in. What is the – there's another course quote. I rule my mind that I alone must rule, I think is one of the – in one of the lessons.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, mm-hmm. yes to everything that you just said. Practice,
yeah.
practice, practice.
And the other piece I'm learning is that loving, you know, just loving yourself either way.
Mm-hmm.
That's how, like, how I'm, where I'm at. It's just either way, even when the, you know, the mind is wandering, it is going, you know, when I catch myself, just do it like I would, you know, how I would discipline my child, right? Or someone,
yeah.
you know, how I talk to someone I really love, I get frustrated with.
Being so kind to yourself. I agree. I completely agree, because I feel like when we get mad, like, oh, ego, you're doing it again. Like, you're just
again.
Yeah,
here I am again after all that.
Yeah. yeah, we're just, like, breathing that same level of energy into it that it feeds on. And so that kindness instead is, you know, not going to feed ego. It can't feed the ego, because the ego can't truly love. So I agree with that. I definitely agree with that. Thank you for that, Mayella. Super helpful. Paul, are we going to ask something else or no? Were you done?
What?
Were we going to ask something else or were you done?
No.
Okay, you're good. Okay. All right, let's read paragraph number 6. Only within the holy instant can an honest question honestly be asked. And from the meaning of the question does the meaningfulness of the answer come. Here is it possible to separate your wishes from the answer so it can be given you and also be received. The answer is provided everywhere, but it is only here it can be heard. An honest answer asks no sacrifice because it answers questions truly asked. I want to read that sentence one more time. An honest answer asks no sacrifice because it answers questions truly asked. The questions of the world, but ask of whom is sacrifice demanded, asking not if sacrifice is meaningful at all. And so, unless the answer tells of whom, it will remain unrecognized, unheard, and thus the question is preserved intact because it gave the answer to itself. So again, we're hearing this idea that only within the holy instant can an honest question honestly be asked, and it's the meaning of the question where the meaningfulness comes through in the answer. I like how it says the answer is provided everywhere, but it is only here it can be heard. I feel like that speaks to, Mayella, what you were just saying about, you know, mindfulness and especially mind wandering, with how our minds are so scattered and everywhere. How can we if the answer is provided everywhere, how can we possibly hear it if we're so distracted by form, by things in the world, by problem solving apart from spirit, by, you know, scheming, figuring out how can I provide for my safety, how can I do this, fear, etc. It's only, so even though the answer is everywhere, we're not going to hear it because our attention is going outside of ourselves. But when we come within and join and enter into that holy instant, it says it's only here that it can be heard. So that's where we hear the answer, by going within and letting go, releasing of all of our expectations and ways of how we think things should be. It's interesting, too, how it goes on to say that an honest answer asks no sacrifice. The world always asks of whom is sacrifice demanded, not ever asking if sacrifice is meaningful at all. So if there's no answer to of whom, the question remains unrecognized. I'm sorry, the answer remains unrecognized, unheard, and the question is preserved intact. Interesting. Okay, so moral of the paragraph, holy instant is where our answers can be heard. We've got to get still to hear that. And funny, okay, my eyes are now going ahead to the next paragraph. Let's just go ahead and read that. The holy instant is the interval in which the mind is still enough to hear an answer that is not entailed within the question asked. It offers something new and different from the question. How could it be answered if it but repeats itself? Therefore, attempt to solve no problems in a world from which the answer has been barred, but bring the problems to the only place which holds the answer lovingly for you. Here are the answers which will solve your problems, because they stand apart from them, and see what can be answered, what the question is. Within the world, the answers merely raise another question, but they leave the first unanswered. In the holy instant, you can bring the question to the answer and receive the answer that was made for you. I almost feel like this paragraph is worth rereading. Like, every sentence is so good. The holy instant is the interval in which the mind is still enough to hear an answer that is not entailed within the question asked. So, key point, again, that holy instant, the mind is still. I think that can happen spontaneously, but I also think, as Mayela was speaking about practice, I'm pretty sure, let me just search something really quick about the holy instant. I'm pretty sure it references practicing the holy instant. The course, I believe. Let me just search for that term real quick. Practicing. Yeah, look at that. There's a subheading in Chapter 15. I'm searching in the FIP edition online. In Chapter 15, Part 4, there's a subheading. So this whole section is about practicing the holy instant. We're not going to read the whole thing now, but we can assume that some of that has to do with practicing stilling the mind. Getting quiet enough to hear an answer that is not entailed within the question asked. Just to give like a specific example of how this has worked for me before, I can think of multiple times where I get worked up about something. Like, let's say I have 500 things to do on my plate and I'm starting to feel stressed. Like, I've got to do this all. When I pause and just step out of that and drop into that stillness and let it go to Holy Spirit, when I come out of that practice period, I'm different. It seems as though, like, you know, that to-do list is still there, but things get done effortlessly. There's no strain. A lot can happen in that still space, and I feel like that's, even though many people out there, if they're practicing a different form of meditation, like mindfulness, whatever, they don't have to be course students, but I feel like this is just one of the benefits that everybody, you know, we have a language for it in the course with, like, the holy instant. Did I drop off again?
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay.
I can hear you.
It's only for a second.
Okay. Maybe it was like a cell phone hiccup. I don't know where I cut off, but I was just basically saying that when I get worked up about something and drop into that stillness and that silence, I've noticed a very, very big shift within myself upon finishing out that meditation. And I feel like that's just one of the benefits of meditation in general.
Definitely.
Yeah.
I can relate, Corinne. I have a, in the mornings when I get up, I meditate for about 5-10 minutes. I just do like a mindfulness practice of noting my thoughts. And when I don't do that, my whole day, I feel like I'm more scattered than average.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just really scattered and I overwhelm.
Mm-hmm.
But when I do it, I mean, I don't know if it's the intention of it, kind of what you're talking about. But yeah, that holy instant is like, it's a very sacred space if you learn how to like, you know, drink from that well as often as possible.
Yeah, yeah. I totally resonate and relate to what you just shared. I noticed that difference too. That's why now I get so excited. I think I've talked about this before, but I call it my grounding board. It's like the board where I have pictures. There's a picture of Jesus, a number of angels and saints, and every single morning, that's the first thing I see when I wake up, and every single morning I say, this day is yours. Like, here you go. I'm giving everything to you. If I'm concerned about something or if something on my mind, I hand it all over, and that's just been such a key part of my practice with
I love that.
Yeah, it's been really helpful for me. So I love then in this paragraph how it says, therefore attempt to solve no problem in a world from which the answer has been barred. So in other words, don't try to figure out your problems in the world, but bring the problem to this place of stillness which holds the answer lovingly for you. Here are the answers which will solve your problems. And even when those problems seem ongoing and relentless and complex, you know, I've spoken many times on the call about a very challenging family relationship, and I don't remember if I've shared about anything recent. I think I may have in one of a more recent call. That relationship is healed. Like, I am so blown away, and it's all a change within me. And this has been a lifelong relationship in my family, and I am transformed. Like, I love this person with a love that I have never known before toward them, and it's just so incredibly beautiful. So I just throw that out there because this is a relationship in which there was no answer, like, on this level of form. Like, even if little bitty conflicts still come up, I'm different. Like, this person might still do some of the same things that they used to do, but I am different. And there's no solving it on the level of form. It's only going within into the holy instant where that healing happens.
Well, that's truly forgiveness.
It is, yes.
That is exactly what forgiveness is.
Yes, yeah.
And that was today's workbook lesson. That's very hopeful, Corinne. Thanks for sharing that.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
I still have a couple of bugaboos that I'm working on. That is very hopeful.
The biggest thing that I take from it is that the shift happened within me. It's as if a block was removed from my capacity to love. And so now that love can flow freely regardless of what that other person is saying, doing, thinking, being, acting.
That is it, exactly.
And that's
there is
it.
Only one of us here.
Mm-hmm.
It's our own self-loathing, mm-hmm. you know, that needs to be healed.
Yeah.
And, the ego just... Challenges that. I am at least partially sane where I realize I'm not listening to that.
Mm-hmm.
That's that voice in the back of the head. I'm not listening.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going there. But then it's exactly what this whole thing is about tonight. I don't allow myself the stillness. I don't, at times, Mm-hmm. At other times I do. I do great when I allow myself the stillness.
Uh-huh.
But when I get into that fast lane, that, you know, not focused, that's when that voice really sound, you know, can be overwhelming.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So on it goes. God loves us. That doesn't care. Right there saying, all right, come on over here. Come on.
Yep.
I got it for you. Don't worry.
I'm waiting for you. Yep.
Yes.
Oh, I just want to reread the last sentence of the section, this paragraph that we just read. In the holy instant, you can bring the question to the answer. So whatever our question is, even if we're asking a question that's expressed, like, you know, of these illusions, which do I prefer? If we're truly bringing that to a space of openness and open-mindedness, bringing it to the answer, we're going to receive the answer. Oh, right. None of it's true. Oh, right. This doesn't really matter. Oh, right. I can get this over to the Holy Spirit. So it's all about bringing the question within to the holy instant, to the Holy Spirit, to receive the answer that was made for you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And I just want to say this again, just to reemphasize this. This is in the second paragraph that we just read. God gave us a way to reach another state of mind in which the answer is already there. So whatever our state of mind may be that we get sucked into throughout the week, we have that capacity to reach another state of mind within us. We always have that capacity. Hallelujah. And with that, we are at the top of the hour. Any questions or comments before we wrap up?
I'm just so grateful for this. Thank you so much.
Same. Thank you, everyone. Thank you for joining together. I love you all. Have a wonderful week, and I'll see you next weekend.
Okay.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Love you. Bye-bye.
Bye.